That passage we looked at earlier from 1 Peter chapter 2, as we were talking about what it means for bricks to be mortared. Do you remember the Apostle Peter says that God's people, the church, are, he used some specific language, a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. A chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. By a show of hands, how many people here this morning feel like a holy race, a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation? Yeah, I didn't think so. That's one of the reasons that we have to keep coming back to the Word of God. It's because of our feelings, our perceptions, and our opinions of ourselves is just plain wrong, and who we are in Christ. At some point, you have to make a conscious decision to choose who you're going to believe. Are you going to believe what the world says about you? Are you going to believe what your own misguided feelings say about you? Or are you going to believe what God says about you in His Word? Well, as we look here to Exodus chapter 29, previously we've been examining God's instructions for the building of the tabernacle in the wilderness by God's people, the Israelites, for worship in the Old Covenant. And if you're with us last week, we looked at the priestly garments that God had designed, basically, and told Moses, this is how you're supposed to make them. Today we come to the instructions concerning the ordination or consecration, the setting apart of the priests as they were to serve in the tabernacle. And it's very easy to get lost in this chapter, so let me just point out a couple of things that may help us as we read. First, it's helpful to remember that this is God's word to Moses, right? God is speaking to Moses, and Moses is writing this down. So when we read, this is what you shall do in order to consecrate my priests, that is God speaking to Moses directly. And it's important to take note that Moses is the one that is therefore called to consecrate and perform these rituals in consecrating the priests. Not just anybody could do it. This was a call to Moses. Second, it's helpful to see that there are basically three parts of this priestly service. And we'll talk a little bit more about these in detail. But there's cleansing, anointing, and sacrificing. The priests were cleansed and anointed in order to sacrifice. And we're going to see that as we go along. It's a little bit of a lengthy chapter. There's 46 verses. But look, if you would, this morning at Exodus chapter 29, beginning in verse 1. Hear the word of God. Now this is what you shall do to them to consecrate them to minister as priests to me. Take one young bull and two rams without blemish, and unleavened bread and unleavened cakes mixed with oil, and unleavened wafers spread with oil. You shall make them of fine wheat flour. You shall put them in one basket and present them in the basket along with the bull and the two rams. Then you shall bring Aaron and his sons to the doorway of the tent of meeting and wash them with water. You shall take the garments and put on Aaron the tunic and the robe of the ephod and the ephod and the presspiece, and gird him with the skillfully woven band of the ephod, and you shall set the turban on his head and put the holy crown on the turban. Then you shall take the anointing oil and pour it on his head and anoint him. You shall bring his sons and put tunics on them. You shall gird them with sashes, Aaron and his sons, and bind caps on them, and they shall have the priesthood by a perpetual statute. So you shall ordain Aaron and his sons. Then you shall bring the bull before the tent of meeting, and Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on the head of the bull. You shall slaughter the bull before the Lord Yahweh at the doorway of the tent of meeting. You shall take some of the blood of the bull and put it on the horns of the altar with your finger, and you shall pour out all the blood at the base of the altar. You shall take all the fat that covers the entrails and the lobe of the liver and the two kidneys and the fat that is on them and offer them up in smoke on the altar. But the flesh of the bull and its hide and its refuse you shall burn with fire outside the camp. It is a sin offering. You shall also take the one ram, and Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on the head of the ram. And you shall slaughter the ram and shall take its blood and sprinkle it around the altar. Then you shall cut the ram into its pieces and wash its entrails and its legs and put them with its pieces and its head. You shall offer up in smoke the whole ram on the altar. It is a burnt offering to the Lord Yahweh. It is a soothing aroma, an offering by fire to the Lord Yahweh. Then you shall take the other ram, and Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on the head of the ram. You shall slaughter the ram and take some of its blood and put it on the lobe of Aaron's right ear, and on the lobes of his son's right ears, and on the thumbs of their right hands, and on the big toes of their right feet, and sprinkle the rest of the blood around on the altar. Then you shall take some of the blood that is on the altar and some of the anointing oil, and sprinkle it on Aaron and on his garments and on his sons and on his sons' garments with him, so he and his garments shall be consecrated, as well as his sons and his sons' garments with him. You shall also take the fat from the ram and the fat tail and the fat that covers the entrails and the lobe of the liver and the two kidneys and the fat that is on them and the right thigh, for it is a ram of ordination, and one cake of bread and one cake of bread and one cake of bread mixed with oil and one wafer from the basket of unleavened bread which is set before the Lord Yahweh. You shall put all these in the hands of Aaron and in the hands of his sons and shall wave them as a wave offering before the Lord Yahweh. You shall take them from their hands and offer them up in smoke on the altar on the burnt offering for a soothing aroma before the Lord Yahweh. It is an offering by fire to the Lord Yahweh. Then you shall take the breast of Aaron's ram of ordination and wave it as a wave offering before the Lord Yahweh, and it shall be your portion. You shall consecrate the breast of the wave offering and the thigh of the heave offering, which was waved and which was offered from the ram of ordination, from the one which was for Aaron and from the one which was for his sons. It shall be for Aaron and his sons as their portion forever from the sons of Israel, for it is a heave offering. And it shall be a heave offering from the sons of Israel, from the sacrifices of their peace offerings, even their heave offering to the Lord Yahweh. The holy garments of Aaron shall be for his sons after him, that in them they may be anointed and ordained. For 7 days, the one of his sons who is priest in his stead shall put them on when he enters the tent of meeting to minister in the holy place. You shall take the ram of ordination and boil its flesh in a holy place. Aaron and his sons shall eat the flesh of the ram and the bread that is in the basket at the doorway of the tent of meeting. Thus they shall eat those things by which atonement was made at their ordination and consecration, but a layman shall not eat them because they are holy. If any of the flesh of ordination or any of the bread remains until morning, then you shall burn the remainder with fire. It shall not be eaten because it is holy. Thus you shall do to Aaron and his sons according to all that I have commanded you. You shall ordain them through 7 days. Each day you shall offer a bull as a sin offering for atonement. And you shall purify the altar when you make atonement for it, and you shall anoint it to consecrate it. For 7 days you shall make atonement for the altar and consecrate it. Then the altar shall be most holy, and whatever touches the altar shall be holy. Now this is what you shall offer on the altar: 2 one-year-old lambs each day continuously. The one lamb you shall offer in the morning, and the other lamb you shall offer at twilight. There shall be 1/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with 1/4 of a hin of beaten oil and 1/4 of a hin of wine for a drink offering with one lamb. The other lamb you shall offer at twilight and shall offer with it the same grain offering and the same drink offering as in the morning for a soothing aroma, an offering by fire to the Lord Yahweh. It shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the doorway of the tent of meeting before the Lord Yahweh, where I will meet with you to speak to you there. I will meet there with the sons of Israel, and it shall be consecrated by my glory. I will consider the tent of meeting and the altar. I will also consecrate Aaron and his sons to minister as priests to me. I will dwell among the sons of Israel and will be their God. They shall know that I am the Lord Yahweh, their God, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord Yahweh, their God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. That's a lot that goes into the consecration, the ordination of the priests, right? I mean, my ordination there, we had a service and then finger sandwiches, I think, afterward, which is a little bit simpler. Here, notice, this is a pretty big deal. If you know anything about raising animals, the bull is one of your most prized possessions because that's going to be the sire, right, for the rest of your herd. It's a pretty costly event to be sacrificing a bull every day for 7 days, right? That's the prized possession of the breeder. So there's a lot that goes into this consecration, this ordination service, a lot of sacrifice. But remember, I mentioned there were three main elements that we see here. And if you want, there's an outline for this on the bottom of page 6 in the bulletin. But very briefly, let's look at as some of those just as by way of highlight from the text we just read. Verse 4. Then you shall bring Aaron and his sons to the doorway of the tent of meeting and wash them with water. Moses here is instructed to bring Aaron and his sons to the entrance of the tent of meeting and wash them with water. And then the next couple of verses, they put on their garments for their priestly duties. One commentator notes here that washing was necessary before they could be permitted to come into contact with holy things. It represented the removal of the uncleanness caused by sin in the realm of the ordinary or the common. That which had to be dealt with before they could enter the realm of the holy. It was to be carried out by Moses as the covenant mediator, presumably because the priests were going to take over some of the functions that he had previously been doing. Such ritual washings were the forerunners of Christian baptism. So this is kind of a forerunner of Christian baptism, which we still practice today. But then after the washing, there was anointing, right? Look at verse 7. Then you shall take the anointing oil and pour it on his head and anoint him. Now, anointing meant that the priests were chosen by God to accomplish special tasks in his service. The Hebrew word that is at the root of anointing here in verse 7 is the same root word from which we get Messiah, right? The anointed one is what Messiah means. Here, the priests are anointed. But later on in the history of Israel, kings and prophets are also anointed for a special purpose, right? So we see this anointing kind of takes on a bigger place as for kings and prophets later in God's service. Okay, so in verse 4 we have the cleansing of the priests, taking them out of what was common to be used for holy purposes. In verse 7 we have them being anointed as chosen and set apart for God's special service in the temple. And finally, this third part we were talking about, look at verse 3. We read of how a bull and two rams were to be sacrificed for this setting apart of the priests for their ordination. And then additionally, like I mentioned, one bull every day for 7 days to be sacrificed for a cleansing of the altar and for these priests for their ordination. And then if actually you look down towards the end of the passage, verse 38, you see a summary of the daily offerings that these priests were to make as part of their priestly service every day. I don't know if we catch this. Like, this is pretty gruesome as you think about all the entrails and the bowels and the kidneys and the lobe and the fat and the, right? All that stuff. It's kind of gross, right? Especially if you're not used to it. But they're doing this every day. And now, like, for the ordination of the priests with these bulls. And now, every day, for every day of the year, they have to sacrifice a lamb in the morning and in the evening. That's what we learn about the end of verse 38. Now this is what you shall offer on the altar, 2 one-year-old lambs each day continuously. So we have this special service of 7 days for the ordination and consecration of the priests, and then you have continually every day the priests and a lamb in the morning, a lamb in the evening, and this is in addition to all the sacrifices that families would bring for their families or for their individual sin offerings, right? So there's a lot of offerings going on every day and a lot of lambs. In fact, I think I may have mentioned this before, but you know, when the angels came to the shepherds who were shepherding the flocks by night, right, to announce Jesus' birth, they were basically coming to say, you don't have a job anymore, right? We're no more sacrifices are needed because we're sending the Savior. The Savior is born this day. There's no more lambs that need to be sacrificed morning and evening. That's what those shepherds were doing. They were tending the flocks that were intended to be sacrificed every day, twice a day, in the temple. And the angels were saying, you got a pink slip, shepherd, sorry, Christmas, and you're out of a job. Right? But that's the good news of salvation. Okay, so that's kind of an aside. So think about the process of consecrating and ordaining these priests. You have the cleansing, you have anointing, and then you have sacrificing. That is, the priests were cleansed and anointed in order to offer up these sacrifices. Okay, so all that's very interesting, but that's Old Covenant worship. What that's got to do with us today? Well, in order to understand how we might appropriate and apply this part of the Old Testament to our lives today as 21st century Christians, it's important, and I mentioned this a little bit earlier, but it needs to be reiterated, I think, that we understand how the New Testament appropriates and applies the categories of both high priest and priest. As we've seen already in this series, in the book, end of book of Exodus, in Hebrews chapter 4, the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ is our great high priest. And he offers himself as, he's our high priest and the sacrifice. Right? So, and he's ministering in the heavenly tabernacle on our behalf, even today. He's the Lamb who was slain, who takes away the sin of the world, and he's the great high priest, who is the only mediator between God and man. So when you think about the role of the high priest in the Old Covenant, you ought to be thinking that's Jesus. That's pointing to Jesus. But in speaking about the great number of priests who served in the tabernacle day in and day out, however, the New Testament doesn't link them typically to Jesus. The New Testament typically links those priests to all believers. Right? From the book of Hebrews chapter 13, we learn that all those who trust in Christ are now priests of God who spiritually feed upon Christ. So as you think about this in Exodus chapter 29, and the ordination of these priests in the tabernacle, we understand that Moses is functioning here as in the place of a high priest, and he's functioning sort of as a foreshadow of who Jesus is, right? Of the Son of God to come. He's the one to whom God gives these instructions. He's supposed to wash them. He's supposed to anoint them so that they can make sacrifices. And this is what Christ does for us in the New Covenant. He washes us clean of our sins. He anoints us for service to Him. In order to kind of see that more clearly from the New Testament, let me ask you to turn to Titus chapter 3 in the New Testament. The book of Titus chapter 3. In these verses we're going to look at, we find both the washing and the anointing that comes as part of salvation in Jesus Christ. It's that is common for all believers. Okay? So look at Titus chapter 3, verse 4. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now I just want to focus in and hopefully see that the beautiful phrase there at the end of verse 5, it's at the heart of our passage, where the Apostle Paul writes, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. It's a wonderful description of the miraculous work of rebirth. Regeneration, the word that stands behind that is palingenesis. If you know, palin means again, genesis means to create. So to be created again or to be born again. It's nothing short of the miraculous new creation in which God removes our heart of stone and gives us a heart of flesh. The washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. And notice, this passage makes very clear, it is not by any deeds that we have done in righteousness, nor even is it a result of our faith. Remember how we talked about earlier, like the scriptures principally teach what man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man, right? That is true, but you're not born again because of those things or made new because of those things. When you look at these verses, you see no activity on a part of God's people. Do you see that? Washing and regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit is something that is done to you by Christ while you are still dead in your trespasses and sins. Notice he says that the main verb of this real long sentence that covers three or four verses is He saved us. He saved us. How? By the washing and regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. Now think about this as we're thinking about our text from Exodus 29. Moses washed and he anointed the priest for holy service. And he did it in the same service. Okay? Maybe like a little detail that may not seem important, but it's important. Here in Titus 3, we find the same thing to be true of our rebirth. In the same act of salvation, he saved us. And what did he do? He washes us and he anoints us for holy service to him as a kingdom of priests. The washing and anointing of Moses were essential to consecrate and ordain these priests for service in the tabernacle. Likewise, now in the New Covenant, for all believers, the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit are essential parts of salvation which Christ does to us as our great high priest. To put it another way, maybe think about it this way. You can't have one without the other as a Christian. If you were a priest serving the tabernacle, you couldn't be washed but not anointed. Nor could you be anointed but not washed. You had to be both washed, cleansed of your sin in contact with the common world, and you had to be anointed, commissioned, and prepared to serve among the holy things of God. Now, it may sound like I'm really belaboring that point, and the reason I'm doing that, though, is because the idea that you can be washed but not anointed for service in Christ is sometimes taught today. You may have heard it, maybe not talked in those terms, but the idea is put out there like, you know, you could be cleansed from your sin, but not baptized by the Holy Spirit. That's a thing that happens later. But that's not what the apostles, what the scriptures teach us here in Titus chapter 3 and in other places, but it's very clear here, right? You can't separate the two. It's the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. That's how Christ saves us, and they go together. If you've been washed, then you've also been anointed. If your sins have been forgiven, then you've also been made a priest of God's kingdom. So if you are a born-again child of God, you have been regenerated, and that means that you've been washed of your sins and anointed to serve the living God. There are not two categories of Christians, those who've been washed and anointed by the Holy Spirit and those who've only been washed but not anointed and are waiting for it. Right? If you're a believer, you've been washed and you've been anointed. They go together. He saved us, Paul says, all of us, according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. So if you think about these Exodus 29, the consecration of this priest is a foreshadow of what Christ does for all believers, all members of the new covenant, all those who trust in Him, who have been given a heart of flesh, who have been regenerated, and He washes us and He anoints us for service. And He no longer requires of us sacrifices of animals, right? Remember we mentioned that's actually a very good thing, right? Our service would be much more complicated and much more smelly, right? There'd be a lot of, right? But praise God that He sent the Lord Jesus Christ to be the final sacrifice for us. So the question is, you know, does He still require service or sacrifice of us, however? Well, let's continue reading. Look at Titus chapter 3, verse 8. He doesn't require animals, but God requires other things. Look at verse 8. Titus 3, verse 8. This is a trustworthy statement, and concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently, that those who believe God will be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men. And then just jump down to verse 14, near the end of this chapter. Our people must also learn to engage in good deeds, to meet pressing needs, so that they will not be unfruitful. If you're a while back, if you're with us in this series, we looked at the altar that stood in the center of the tabernacle courtyard, and we took note of the fact that as an Israelite, the book of Leviticus, the first seven chapters of the book of Leviticus were your worship manual. How you had to make sacrifices and what you had to do. It was very explicit, all these things, kind of like what we just read in Exodus 29. Lots of details, lots of things you had to keep in mind and get straight all the time. For animal offerings, grain offerings, drink offerings, all the things that you had to bring to that altar in the tabernacle. Well, as believers in Christ in the new covenant, we have an instruction manual for the sacrifices that we are to bring before God as well. It's called the Ten Commandments, or the moral law of God, which is summarized in the Ten Commandments. You see in the book of Titus here, after we hear about this idea of have the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, the Word of God goes on to tell us then that we ought to be careful to engage in good deeds. Right? In verse 14, he actually says we must learn to engage in good deeds. Now think about this, right? Good deeds or good works are those things only as such that God has commanded in His holy word. And if that's true, and God has made His commands most clear in the Ten Commandments, then in order to learn to engage in good deeds, we as believers ought to study those commandments. so that we can learn to engage in these good deeds. You know how whenever you get a new job, you usually get a new job description, right, that comes along with it. Either you got the job description in your interview, or maybe later on your first day of work, they said, here's your job description, here's, at least if it's a good place to work, they say, here's your job description, here's what we expect of you, and what you sought to accomplish in this job. Now imagine, after several months of being on that job, your boss calls you in and tells you that he's displeased with you because you're kind of at a loss of trying to figure out what you're supposed to be doing on your job. You're overwhelmed with all sorts of tasks and time fillers, and people are pulling your attention in all different directions, and you've kind of got lost in the weeds, and you're not really sure what you're doing there anymore, right? You got this job, and you show up, but you're doing like a million things, and you're not sure if they're the right things. And then you think to yourself, wait a minute, I had this job description that they gave me like several months ago when I first got this job. So you reach into your filing cabinet, well, you pull up on your computer your job description, right? And you look at that job description that was given to you on your first day of work, and you start reviewing what was expected of you. And you compare your job description to what you've actually been doing, and you discover that somewhere along the way, you drifted off course. And you got overwhelmed by all these other things and tasks and things that people were giving you, and you have this epiphany. Of course, that's how I can please my boss. I just need to get back to trying to fulfill my job description. Many Christians have found him or herself in that same place with respect to their relationship with their Lord and Savior. We get so busy working on all sorts of things that we are never actually called to do. We forget the job description the King has already given us. Like the priests of the Old Covenant, we are a kingdom of priests to our God. They had specific duties to perform these animal sacrifices, right? Day in and day out, we mentioned them. The lamb in the morning, the lamb in the evening, with all these specific details and all these things surrounding it. The question is, for us today, how familiar are you with your job description as a follower of Christ? Do you study His commands that are given to us in the Scriptures? Of course, I mentioned the Ten Commandments, but there's the whole Scripture. We already confessed that this morning, right? The Scriptures principally teach what we are to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of us. So do you study those? Your job description, those duties that He's called us to perform, which are sacrifices of our priestly service to Him. What Paul calls here in Titus 3, good deeds. Well, as we prepare to close this morning, let me ask you to turn back to Exodus 29. I just want to look at one more verse. It's a fascinating verse. You've probably been wondering, what in the world is that title, sermon title about? You've been looking at maybe ears, thumbs, and toes. You probably caught a mention of that in the text we read. Look at Exodus 29. It's a very striking and powerful image. This is something I'd like for us to take as an image from the ordination of priests and carry it with us today as something that applies to all believers in Christ as a priesthood of believers, right? A priesthood of the kingdom of God. Look at Exodus 29, verse 20. You shall slaughter the ram and take some of its blood and put it on the lobe of Aaron's right ear and on the lobes of his son's right ears and on the thumbs of their right hands and on the big toes of their right feet and sprinkle the rest of the blood all around the altar. How would you like that at your ordination service? Right? So think about that picture. Get that in your mind. This consecration ceremony of the priest, Moses is to take the blood of the slaughtered ram and put it in three places. Right? Their right ear lobes, their right thumbs, and their right toes. What in the world is that about? Doesn't that seem weird? On their right ear lobes, on their right thumbs, and their right toes. Well, I want you to think about this. If God has cleansed you by the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, and anointed you by the power of the Spirit, then I want you to think about how this image applies to you. Here's how one commentator explains the meaning of these markings. He says, Ear, thumb, and toe are symbolically cleansed and dedicated to Yahweh. The priest will hear and obey. Hand and foot alike will work for God. To lose thumbs and big toes was the symbol of impotence and uselessness. So to dedicate them to God was to dedicate all of one's strength. For the ear marking, it seems to be the mark of a perpetual slave's willing obedience. I don't know if you know this or not, or you remember from the book of Judges, but in the ancient Near East, when one king defeated another king, the victorious king would often cut off the thumbs and big toes of the conquered king. It's kind of nasty if you think about it, right? In Judges, we read about Adonai Bezek, who cut off the thumbs and big toes of 70 other kings that he had conquered. And then guess what happens? Joshua comes in and cuts off his thumbs and big toes just to kind of put him in his place and show him who's boss. That's Joshua, right? Regarding the symbolism of the blood and the right earlobes, right? On the right earlobes. If you remember, when slaves were kind of indentured servants, when they had earned their freedom, they could, if they liked their master and wanted to stay in that household, they could say, I want to stay here, I want to be a part of this household. And they would put their ear up on the doorpost and they would drive an awl through it. And that was kind of a symbolic statement of saying, I volunteer to be in this household in perpetuity. That's the word I'm saying, in perpetuity. As a symbolic gesture. Now again, I know these are gruesome images, but God doesn't cut off people's ears, thumbs, and toes today, right? Thank goodness. The priests were washed and anointed. He didn't even do it then, right? For service in the temple. And then they voluntarily submitted to these markings. He didn't disfigure his priests, but he did mark them. Today, the Lord does the same thing in the new covenant. He washes us clean by the blood of Christ. And then anoints us with his Holy Spirit. And once you have been washed and anointed, only then are you able to hear and obey his commands, his job description for you. Once you've been washed and anointed, you are now able to employ your hands and your feet for him. To do all things as unto the Lord, to walk with your feet in the good works that God has prepared beforehand for you to walk in. It requires you to be washed and anointed, but then you're set apart. To hear, to do, and obey. So if you've been saved by Christ and thus received the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, consider this. Who do you listen to and who do you live for? Who owns your ears, your thumbs, and your big toes? Do you own them? Does Satan own them? Does the world own them? Or have you dedicated them to the Lord? Let's pray.